This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
This month, across the country, many high schools and colleges will be holding their graduation ceremonies. Now, for the graduates, this is oftentimes a bittersweet occasion. And what makes it a time of such mixed emotions is not the accomplishment of finishing school, but the recognition that soon many of their friends will be going separate ways. And that's why some of the final conversations that classmates will have with each other or will write in each other's yearbooks is the desire to stay in touch. Let's stay connected. And this is because if friendships are going to last, or if they're going to grow deeper or stronger, people have to stay connected with each other. Now, as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is the best friend of every person in this world. But like any friendship, it's a relationship that has to be cultivated. And when it is, great blessings follow. If it's not, the connection, you know, the friendship, the joy of knowing that He is genuinely interested and involved in our lives, that can grow distant. It can even be lost completely. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 statements about Himself, even provides us with an illustration of how important it is to stay connected. Now, the 7 statements He made about Himself are, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And from today's text, I am the true vine. Let's read it from John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's a story that's told of a native from a remote mountain village who had the opportunity to visit a large modern city for the very first time. Now, he wasn't allowed to bring much home with him, and besides, he didn't have very much money, but he was absolutely amazed at the electric lights, which he saw everywhere. So, he bought a sack full of electric light bulbs and sockets with switches so he could turn them off and on. Anyway, after arriving home, he hung the light bulbs in front of his home and on the trees in front of his house and his neighbor's house. Everyone watched him with curiosity, asked him what he was doing, but he just smiled. He said, just wait until dark, you'll see. And when night came, he turned on the switches. But nothing happened. See, nothing happened because no one had ever told him about electricity. He didn't know the light bulbs were useless unless connected to the source of their power. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, there are many people today who don't realize that the way they are living their lives is useless. Oh, sure, they got the education, they got the job, they made the family, they bought the home, But when the sun sets and night comes and they reach for the switch, nothing happens. Nothing happens because they don't understand that there's a source which makes all these things light up. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He said, God has designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Now, it's fascinating to me that in our Protestant religious culture, there's such a strong emphasis placed upon literal interpretation. It's interesting to me because Jesus often spoke figuratively, not literally. He spoke in allegories and images. He painted word pictures. Instead of literally coming out and saying what he meant, he so often would tell a story and let people draw their own conclusion. And these hidden messages of Jesus, they were often a source of frustration for his disciples. I mean, they wished he would just speak clearly and literally and not be quite so subtle. Today, as we hear Jesus saying, I am the true vine, I think it's obvious to all of us that he wasn't speaking literally. And so if we're to understand what Jesus was getting at, we're going to have to look beyond the surface and do some exploring. We have to go beyond the actual words and discover Jesus' meaning. Now, when Jesus spoke about vineyards, you know, the people of Judea, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It was an industry that had been carefully cultivated throughout the country for centuries. It was crucial also because it was a cash crop as opposed to grain, which was raised purely for consumption. In early America, the essential crop was corn, but the cash crop was tobacco. Therefore, it was vital to the economy of the land. Quite frankly, I must admit that I know very little about the particulars of the wine industry. In preparation for this sermon, I did do some reading in this area, and I found it was quite fascinating. The vines, they're a very rugged crop in a way, and yet in another sense, very delicate the fruit is, and it requires being treated with kid gloves. Did you know that a young vine is not permitted to bear fruit for the first 3 years? Therefore, it's drastically pruned in December and January to preserve its energy. See, the branches that don't bear fruit, they're cut out to further conserve the energy of the plant. And if this constant cutting back wasn't done, the result would, of course, be a crop that was not up to its full potential. So when Jesus spoke about vineyards, the people could certainly identify with that metaphor, just like a person in Iowa would know about corn, or someone in Mississippi would know about cotton. It didn't make any difference whether you or not you were in that business. You'd grown up around it enough so that you would be familiar with it. And there's something else that these listeners would most certainly know. A vineyard was the symbol of the nation. In America, we might think of amber waves of grain, but in Judea, they thought of their nation as a vineyard. It was a kind of national identity. Over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as the vine, or the vineyard of God. Isaiah the prophet, for instance, he pictured Israel as the vineyard of God. He said, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And in Jeremiah, we read God referring to his chosen people in this way, I planted you as a choice vine. Hosea, he spoke a word of judgment when he said, Israel has become an empty vine. And in the Psalms, we read that God compares Israel to a vine that came out of Egypt. And then Josephus, the Roman historian, He informs us that over the temple in Jerusalem was carved an exquisite gold leaf grapevine, which stood as a symbol of national unity. Israel itself was, in the eyes of its people, the true vine, whose roots ran all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in Jesus' analogy, he likened himself to a vine, while the fruit-bearing branches are the disciples. God, the gardener, is depicted as the one who cultivates the vineyard. He waters and tends the soil so that the vine is properly nourished. He takes pride in his crop. But this means that he also prunes the vines and removes the dead wood. The grapes hang on to the branches. What Jesus is saying is clear. The disciples should receive their strength from Jesus. He is the true vine. And if they break away from him, they'll be like unproductive branches that will die and bear no fruit. And then they will have to be pruned out. So, what can we make of this analogy in terms of our daily life? What does it mean to be God's vineyard? Well, first of all, I think this raises a question that we must all answer. Are we bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? How can you tell a pear tree? Well, by the fruit that it bears. How can you tell an apple tree? By the fruit that it bears. How can you tell a Christian? By the fruit that he or she bears. It's just as simple as that. And please note, the fruits of the vine are not church attendance or biblical knowledge or your individual stewardship. Even though all those are important, the true fruit of the vine is a loving and compassionate life. It all comes down to this, friends. How do you treat other people? I think that's just about as simple and as direct as I can put it. Years ago, when I was serving as associate pastor at another church, there was a woman who began attending. And even before I met her, everyone was talking about her. They were saying, she is such a religious person. It's true that every time she came to church, she brought her Bible with her. Indeed, everywhere she would go, all over town, she took her Bible with her. At the evening worship, we would frequently call on lay people to pray, and she would always be the first one to stand. And her prayers were nothing short of exquisite. It seemed like the subject of religion was always on her mind. In fact, almost to a fault, she almost didn't know how to carry on a simple conversation without bringing that up. But I didn't have any problem with any of these things. It was fine. The problem I did have was that when it came to people who were down in society, the poor, the unemployed, the divorced, the alcoholic, she was relentless in her criticism. She had no mercy. She had no compassion. There was only judgment, nothing else. And so after a while, despite all these outward appearances of religion and despite everyone calling her a spiritual person, I had to begin asking myself, where are the fruits of the Christian life? For you see, friends, the issue is not how much knowledge you have or even necessarily how sincere you are. The issue is how you treat people. If you're in Christ, people will be able to see the fruits of your life through your compassion, through your love, and through your attitude. Amen? Well, the second thing the illustration of the vineyard says to us is there is such a thing as an unproductive life. In Jesus' analogy, the gardener, God, is depicted as pruning out bad branches. Now, we don't really like to wrestle with that concept because it implies that God cuts some people out. See, there's an element of judgment in it that we would just as soon not deal with. Of course, there are some who like to point out that in this instance, Jesus was specifically referring to the Jews, and that's true. But we miss the point if we don't understand that this law of nature also applies to Christians. You see, dead branches, they're not only non-productive, they actually pull the energy away from the vine and keep it from bearing fruit on new branches. Most of us like to think that there are various degrees of allegiance. But the truth is that in God's vineyard, there are only two kinds of branches. Those that bring forth fruit, those that don't. And the ones that bring forth fruit, they're cultivated. And the ones that don't bring forth fruit are pruned. In other words, we must stay connected to the vine. We need to stay attached to Jesus. Everything we need to produce fruit in our spiritual lives flows out of the vine into the branch. Let me point out, though, that just because we're connected doesn't mean we're going to immediately grow big, juicy grapes. No, the gardener has a lot of work to do. For one thing, it takes time for the vine to produce branches that bear fruit. Let's remember that the branches are you and me. And as branches, we may not produce fruit for a few years. There are lots of things from our life before Christ that may hold us back, that may stunt our growth. To use a fishers of men analogy, in the church, we like our fish cleaned, battered, and fried. But when Christ sends out his fishers of men, the fish they catch are usually smelly and fighting the change all the way to shore. And when a person meets Christ, they often have habits or addictions that they have spent years developing. And that's what Jesus talked about when he said, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Now, at first, this seems as if he's saying, "You're thrown away, that you're condemned." But once again, you have to stay in the story. You have to ride with the grapevine analogy. The role of the gardener is to help us bear fruit. One of the ways the Father does that is by pruning. He prunes from our branch the little shoots that suck off the life from our spiritual journey. He prunes off the things that are part of our old dead life and throws them in the fire. Yes, you may be fresh on your spiritual journey. And you may look around in this church and see a lot of happy, growing, thriving, fruitful Christians. But if you were to ask one of those cleaned, battered, and fried fish if he or she was always like that, they would tell you stories that might curl your toes. Listen, we all get pruned by the Father. We may not want it, and we may not like it when it happens. But once we have made it to the point of seeing the wonderful growth of fruit in our lives, and then in the lives of others, we then can see his grace, his mercy, and his wisdom. Okay, thirdly, the analogy of the vineyard says that we must cultivate a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You must abide in me and my words in you. He's talking here about a relationship. As the fruit receives its nourishment from the vine, we too turn to Christ in the same way for our daily nourishment and our growth. How tragic that so many today see their strength as being financial security, or respect from their peers, or their own creative ingenuity, or a host of other things. And sure, these things may feed us for a day, may even feed us for a season, but there comes a time when they will not bring the deep nourishment that we seek. See, for that, we need God. It was in the 1930s when the Great Depression devastated households across our nation, and it was during that time that a young mother named Mary had a crisis of faith. She had a crisis of identity. Mary and her husband, they had 5 children to feed. And after her husband's pay was cut, Mary took in laundry and ironing to make a little money. But they were barely scraping by. And then one day, the local grocer, he accused Mary's oldest son of stealing food. Well, if you've ever felt like your life was spinning out of control, and you can't see any hope for the future, then you may understand the dark place Mary was in. She went home, turned on the gas heater in the house, and lay down on the bed with her youngest daughter and waited for the gas to kill them all. But as they lay there in the quiet, Mary heard the radio playing in the kitchen. She'd forgotten to shut it off. And the song it was playing was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." This song was written in the 1800s by a young man who'd suffered some terrible tragedies himself. And yet, he was able to write the words. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Mary says that as she listened to the song, she realized that she had made a tragic mistake. She had tried to fight all her terrible battles alone. And so she jumped up. She turned off the gas, opened the door, and raised the windows. And she said she spent the rest of the day in prayer, thanking God for the blessings she and her husband had. Now, Mary and her husband, they still had struggles ahead of them. They even lost their house. But they and their children made it through the Depression. And many years later, Mary was able to look back at that day when she was at her most desperate, her most hopeless point, and she was able to be thankful for how God woke her up. She had forgotten, you see, her connection to the God who loves her, to the one who sees her needs, the one who came in human form to experience her struggles and heartbreaks. And once Mary rediscovered her identity, rediscovered her connection to Jesus Christ, she fought back against despair, reclaimed her life. You know, there are some people who will seek what they need in the neighborhood bar. Some will seek it sitting in front of a television set or staring at their smartphones hour after hour after hour. Others will look for it in art or in philosophy or in bizarre personal indulgences. But You see, it's not our outer circumstances that determine our happiness. We can look around and see people surrounded by convenience, surrounded by luxury, who wallow in inner despair and misery. And then there are others in the midst of adverse circumstances who rise above those circumstances and claim amazing victories. See, it all depends on who you're connected to. Just imagine how much your life could change if you found your identity in your connection to Jesus. Imagine how many lives you could impact if your life consistently and authentically reflected the Spirit of Jesus. Oh, church, don't settle. Don't settle for a mediocre life. Don't spend your time and your energy on this earth chasing after a meaningless lifestyle. Instead, cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ, the true vine. Allow God to prune you and prepare you. And then you will reflect Jesus to the world around you. Then you will find the fulfillment and the true purpose of a fruitful life. To God be the glory. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.